Well, we are actually in the middle, well, we're in the middle of a new series called Walking Together. Now, Mike kicked us off last week. We had a great sermon about Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. And my takeaway from that, it was lots of really great points, but my bit that I was just really challenged about and I want to press into a little bit today was sometimes God calls us to things that we're not quite ready for yet, and he makes us ready along the way. So that's what we're going to press into a little bit today. So if you don't know me, my name is Shel. I am the associate pastor here. It has been my privilege to be a pastoral person here since August. So I'm quite new at pastoring, but very, very excited to be up here and sharing a sermon with you after a while. It's been a while since I've actually preached. So I've got a lot of things to say. So strap in. I wasn't here last week. You may have noticed that I wasn't here, and neither was Shanae, our youth worker. We were actually out running our first triathlon. I know, that was pretty exciting, pretty exciting. We've been training for a while. I am mostly recovered, still feeling a little bit sore, but do you know what hurt the most? The most painful thing about the day was not the triathlon itself. The most painful thing actually happened before the triathlon started, because Shanae, being the youthful, beautiful person that she is, was in the first wave with the young women. Then came the second wave of the slightly less young women. And then came my wave, the women. When did this happen? When did I get old? When did I get mature? I don't think that's happened yet, but I've definitely gotten old. And as I started swimming out in this lake full of duck poo and people, you know, legs and arms going everywhere and my heart just kind of hurting just a little bit, I did start to reflect on, do you know what, it's actually not that bad, really. Really not that bad. My 30s have actually been quite a good decade. The sun is just a sliver on the horizon of my 30s now. The sun is setting. I will be welcoming in a new decade next year. But it's interesting to reflect on the things that you are into in different life stages, am I right? So when I was 12, when I was in year 7 at school, as a girl, you were either into Mariah Carey or Celine Dion. Like, it was one of those and you had to choose one. And then the Spice Girls came in and everyone's like, oh, I don't even know what to do now. But I was a Celine Dion fan. Now I get to my 30s and women seem to be into either essential oils or indoor plants. Now, I tried essential oils. I did. I gave it a really good crack. I just find them a little smelly and a little bit slimy. They're not my thing. I did try. Indoor plants are my thing, okay? A girlfriend of mine, she said, Shel, this is going to be your thing. You are going to be into indoor plants. I just reckon you're going to be great at this. So she came to me with like a box full of little tiny jars with water in them and all sorts of like leaves and things sticking out. She said, all they need, a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of water, you'll be fine. It's not even hard. Sure enough, not long later, some little roots started to sprout and I was well on my way. I don't know if you've ever propagated a plant, whether you've actually seen that process happen. It's really interesting. I've actually got, here's something I prepared earlier. This is my devil's ivy from my bathroom. This one over here. I'm just gonna do a little bit of gardening. I hope you don't mind. So, to do a propagation, what you have to do, you snip off a little bit of the plant like this, and I'm gonna take this leaf off. And you actually stick this in some water. Now, something really amazing happens when you have snipped this off. Something inside of this plant recognizes that something terrible has happened. It is no longer connected to the roots. Ordinarily, this plant, as it extends out, you'll notice it, well, you probably can't see it from there, it actually has little segments, and each segment grows a leaf. And all it has to do in its little life is just grow one leaf. That's all it does. And then from that leaf, another leaf will grow, and it just gets longer and longer. It does have these little nodules on it, though, these little brown nodules that you probably can't see. When something terrible happens and this gets separated from the rest of the plant, the stem goes, hang on a minute. I am going to need some roots. And it stops making leaves and it starts putting down roots. And these little nodules become roots. And you pop it in a jar like I've done here. And all these roots are growing out. And then it's like, okay, no, I can go back to making leaves again. I can go back to making leaves. I'm all good. So off it goes again. This one's probably about ready to plant. I do notice that we have Sam in the building this morning. I'm going to embarrass Sam. Sam's just turned 30. Sam, I feel like you need this in your life. So do you want to come up here? This is a plant for you. This is a gift. You can have this. Here we go. Make sure you say happy birthday to Sam. She's entered a great decade. You're welcome. Okay, so we have this new one, making roots, and it's going to be a plant. It's going to live happily ever after at Sam's place. Another really interesting thing happens to the rest of the plant. You know how I said that they only have to make one leaf in their whole life? Well, if something dramatic happens, if there is a disruption, the leaves have to come out of retirement and they have to start making leaves again. So what we notice is disruption causes growth both for the stem and for the rest of the plant. Disruption is actually a good thing. It might be a bit jolty, it might be a bit challenging, but disruption is actually good. Now this series, Walking Together, has come out of a prayer time that I had, it's a couple of months of prayer, I suppose. So it was November, December last year. Now, if you've been around our church, you'll know that that was a period of big change for us. We said goodbye to Pastor Mark and Melinda, who had been here for 28 years. Their babies had grown up in this church. We said goodbye to them and our hearts were heavy. We wished them on their way. We wished them well. And as a pastor of like 2 months, I remember praying to God, hey, I might need a little help. Would you mind just sending me a little help? I don't even know how to pray. And God said to me, as I was reading through the book of Joshua, it's okay, Shel. You're going to walk together. Just walk together. And so that's been my prayer for us as a church over the last few months, that we would just walk together. Now, of course, that means a few things for us. That means some maturity. That means a whole lot. But I think we've actually done a really good job of walking together. But I want to press into this, and I want to take up the story of the Israelites when they enter the desert, because there's a lot of walking. There's actually a whole lot of walking. I don't know if you've noticed. There's a lot of walking that happens in the Bible. This particular walk took them 40 years, so that's like no walk that anyone has ever done before. Pretty epic. But let's take up the story together. Now, I want to have a bit of a disclaimer here, and Pastor Mike did a really great disclaimer on this the other day, so I'm pretty much just echoing what he has to say. When we look at this period in time, we are confronted with some pretty challenging things, aren't we? We're confronted with colonization and slavery and violence, things that are just not okay. So I'm not here to sugarcoat those things. I'm not here to pretend like, oh, it's okay, no one really got hurt. They were really plastic swords, it wasn't even a thing. Actually, no, this was a really violent period. Lots of really terrible things happened during this period of time. There's a couple of things that I want to make clear though. When God is talking about driving the people out, he's saying that this is an action that he himself is undertaking. And he's undertaking the driving out of the people of Canaan because there are some very, very dark things going on in Canaan. These are people who are very violent, who sacrifice children and do some awful, awful things. And God has dealt with these people. He's given them plenty of time to change, but they haven't. So in order to protect generations coming forward, he wants to cut it off and say no more. No more violence. This is not a good thing to continue. So this is actually part of a plan. Okay, it's not just people rushing in willy-nilly killing people. The second thing that I want to say is, actually, this is a very normal thing. Warfare and conquering is just part of the everyday. This is what happens. I don't know if you remember the story of David and Bathsheba. The very beginning of that story says, in the springtime when kings go to war, like, of course, like every year kings go to war and they try and take territory off people. This is a thing that just happens. This is acceptable. acceptable in the ancient world. It doesn't mean that it's acceptable. It means that this is a broken system that was in existence, and God operated through a broken system. And that gives me hope, because God can still operate through our broken systems today. So let's dive in. For those of you who aren't familiar with the story, the Israelites are a group of people that come from one man by the name of Abraham. They are an ancient ethnic group who we refer to today as the Jews. And according to the Bible, in Exodus 1, this family, when they were about the size of a small clan, they went into Egypt because there was a famine in their homeland. And we pick up the story here. Let's read this together. Exodus 1, 1 to 14. These are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob, who moved to Egypt with their father, each one with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came into power who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. So he said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country." Oh dear. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked with the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks to do all of the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands. So what we have here is an ethnic group embedded within a large society. They wouldn't consider themselves a nation per se, because they've come in as a family group that's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. They have no economic system of their own. They are at the very bottom of society. They are brickmakers and farm labourers. They are not highly educated. They're not diversely skilled. They're not particularly aspirational either, because, of course, when you're a slave, what job is your kid going to have? They are also going to be slaves. So they don't aspire to much. They aren't particularly organised into their own social system, but rather they are part of an overall structure. Enter Moses. We have our next slide. Nothing says Moses like Charlton Heston. Yep, there he is. Moses. Excellent. Do you remember the story of Moses? Perhaps you do. His parents were Israelite slaves, and they hid him as a baby in some reeds so that the soldiers wouldn't kill him. But of course, when he was hidden in the reeds, an Egyptian princess came down to bathe and found him, actually took him home and raised him. Now, he was raised in an Egyptian harem. Interesting. Now, in this harem, he most likely receives military training, education. I think we've got a picture of some cuneiform writing. Is that right? Possibly. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So he receives military training, education, law, economics, science, astronomy, religion, and this is the most cutting-edge technology of the day, cuneiform writing. Now, back in Egypt at the time, previous to this point, they had used hieroglyph. So you've probably seen those little detailed drawings. That is very painstaking. Very, very painstaking. So out of the land of Canaan came this really cutting-edge technology, which was way more efficient, way quicker, and Moses would have been all over this. He would have known how to write with this cutting-edge technology. Of course, we know the story. Moses stuffs up and he kills someone and he flees the country. And then God shows up and asks him to lead the people out of Egypt. I don't know if you remember the story of the plagues that God sent on the land so that it would forced Pharaoh to let them go, and it took a whole lot of plays because he was a really hard person, but eventually he let them go. Eventually, the people were free to leave, and we pick up the story as they are leaving. It says this in Exodus 12, 37 to 41. That night, the people of Israel left Ramesses and started for Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. Okay, let's just side note here. Numbers in the Bible can be a bit tricky. If this is word for word accurate, 600,000 men, plus women and children, there could be approximately 2 million people leaving. If the Hebrew word for thousand, which is similar to the word for tribe, that number could actually be much smaller. But 600,000 is still a big number, so there's a whole lot of people that are leaving the country all at once. That's important to note. Okay, 600,000 men plus women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, taking with them great flocks of herd and livestock. For bread, they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast that they had bought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare other food. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was the last day of the 430th year that the Lord's forces left the land. So here we have a really big ethnic group with some other randoms just leaving, going out into the desert, making their way toward the promised land, the land that their ancestors had come from, and it should take them 11 days. It takes them possibly up to about 2 years. That's kind of a big difference, don't you think? Let's put that map up on the screen. I know it's a little bit hard to read. There are possibilities of the ways that they might have taken to get there, but the point is they did not go via the coast. And they didn't go via the coast because that's where all of the armies were camped. And these guys are brickmakers. They have no skills to be fighters. They have to learn that along the way. So they take a while to meander their way. But what could possibly be taking them 2 years? Well, you will remember the Ten Commandments are given during that time in the desert. The tabernacle is built while they're in those 2 years as well. So they have the beginnings of a legal system. They have the beginnings of a religious system to teach them how to actually approach God, because God's pretty new to them, particularly in the way that he's behaving right now. This is all very new and quite scary. So firstly, Moses took them the long way to avoid unnecessary conflict. Secondly, he needed to give them time to get themselves together. Exodus 13 tells us that they left ready for battle. They left with their heads held high, really excited about what God was going to do for them. They had all the enthusiasm in the world. God had done miracles to get them out of Egypt. He had opened the Red Sea so that they could escape from the Egyptians for good. They'd had water come out of a rock. They'd had manna. They had had quail from heaven. They'd had pillars of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Yes, their faith had been wobbly, and there was that point when they actually made that golden calf and things got a little bit wonky, but they came good again. They came good again. And finally, they get to the edge of the promised land. Spies are sent out, and the report comes back. This is actually way harder than we had anticipated. This is actually really scary, and we're probably not going to win. Only two spies out of the 12 had anything good to say. Suddenly, reality had slapped them in the face, and they were afraid. God said, after everything that I have done, after everything that we have been through, you're going to be scared. Okay. Back to the desert with you. Back to the desert. A few other guys said, no, we've got this. We've got this. No, we'll do it. We'll do it. And off they went. They tried to fight them. It all ended terribly. They came back even more distressed than they had been before. So another 38 years in the desert. 38 years. Now, I don't know how, I'm assuming that you've heard this story before in terms of God punishing them. God punishing them by giving them an additional 38 years in the desert. And that is absolutely true. absolutely true. According to scripture, God is angry with them and sends them into the desert. But what you may not have picked up is actually how gracious that was. Actually how kind God was for sending them back into the desert. I don't know if you remember... No, I'll go another way. Remember when I said that Moses was an expert in warfare? Remember how I said he was an expert in law and governance and writing? In that 38-year period, tradition has it that Moses wrote not one, but five books. Five books, that's pretty impressive. Now, he may not have written every word in there. There may have been others that assisted over years, but tradition has it that he wrote five books. And they're not just like little novels either. This is not an easy read. I don't know if you've ever tried to read Numbers. That is not an easy read, okay? Moses wrote five books. The first book, Genesis. In Genesis, he records the oral tradition of his people. These are the stories of the world, of God, of how they came to be as a people. These things mothers would have told their babies as they nursed them. These are the bedtime stories. These are the stories that they would have grown up with. But now they're actually written down. Why does that make a difference? Well, when they're written down, it gives them a sense of communal identity, of belonging, of shared history. It's kind of like this makes us official. This legitimizes us. This is who we are. He writes Exodus and Leviticus, and Moses instructs the people on how to approach God. Remember, they'd had that whole opening the Red Sea thing, and a whole lot of Egyptians got smote. Is that the right word? Smote? Has been smitten? I don't know. Smote. They were smote. We've had the golden calf. More people got smote. God's a kind of scary dude. Remember, they had been in slavery for 430 years. For 430 years, God was distant and aloof, and now he's showing up smiting people. They have religious whiplash right now. How do we approach God? He is really scary. So it's gracious that they have established a tabernacle. They've established worship. They understand who God is and how they are to approach him. They know that he's not an angry Pharaoh. They know that he loves them. That's remarkable. That's a massive breakthrough. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, the law is spelt out explicitly. This is who we are and this is how we live. If we live according to this, as God has instructed, all will be well. Now, this rabble have boundaries. They have an expectation of security. They have a hope for the future. In Numbers, the people are counted and organized and named. Why is that important? Well, not so long ago, they were nameless, faceless hordes. Now they have their names, their family names written in document. They are named. They have identity. They are community leaders who are part of the decision-making process. They have dignity. They are empowered and they are secure. You know, as I have been reading through these books, these five books in the last few months, here's just a few of the things that have stood out for me. I hope they encourage you. In the desert, they are introduced to a far bigger view of who God is, a far bigger perspective. As I said before, God was distant and aloof before, then he was kind of smiting, but he's also the deliverer. He's also the warrior and the provider, and they'd had no experience of God doing that before. Their perspective of God dramatically altered in the desert. They learned how to be free. No longer were they expected to work 7 days straight. God makes it very clear that every 7 days they must take that off because they are not a commodity to be exploited anymore. They are human beings and they have dignity. Learning to be free, learning to rest. They learned that freedom is hard work. When you are powerless and when you're at the bottom of the barrel, it's really easy to blame management, isn't it? Yeah. It's really easy to have a gripe about the boss or about the politicians or... Here's something. In my case, have a gripe about church leaders, here's a lesson that God taught me, a very painful lesson. A few years back, I was in a church and I could tell you every single thing that was wrong in that church. And I could tell you who was to blame for it and how they should be fixing it. And I remember praying to God and saying, God, these people should be fixing these things. And God said to me, Shell, you are no good to me as a sideline grumbler. No good. If you really care about the kingdom of heaven, you're going to get off your butt and get some skin in the game. Ouch. Ouch. Has God ever been direct with you like that? Stop being a sideline grumbler. For these guys, they didn't know how to access responsibility and agency. They'd never been given opportunities like that before, so they actually had to see themselves as part of the solution, not just making it someone else's problem. Massive mind shift for them. At the beginning, they grumbled about everything. They even tried to stone Moses at one point. I mean, dude, he's the only one qualified to lead you and you're going to kill him? That doesn't make any sense. But that's what their mindset was. They learnt to fight together and not each other. They got organised. As we read through the numbers, there are so many numbers. People who learnt self-discipline rather than relying on external discipline. How to motivate themselves. They learnt how to worship with their own voices rather than copying others. So instead of making a bull like they would have done back in Egypt, no, let's make a tabernacle. Let's make this come from us, from who we are. They made a beautiful tabernacle. They wrote their own worship music. They had their own festivals. They worshiped God as their authentic selves. And they learnt to dream. They learnt to imagine a future for themselves that didn't involve brickmaking. What would the new land be like? Would we have grapevines? Would we be farmers? Or maybe we'd have stock? What is the future going to be like for our children? They dreamt. These are the lessons that needed to be internalized in them before they were ready to go into the land. Okay, so why do I think this is important for us to hear? Well, because we have experienced a disruption ourselves, haven't we? Now, please hear this. I am not concerned that there are those of us that are at home building golden calves in your backyard. That's not what I think is happening. I don't think we're being punished. I don't think God is angry at us, but I do feel like we have had a time of disruption. As we've said, today is Pastor Mark's first sermon. He will have just finished his sermon at Q Baptist. Yesterday was 3 months to the day since we said goodbye to Pastor Mark and Melinda. Can you believe that? 3 months. Amazing. I want to take this opportunity to just say, we've done a really good job, haven't we? We've come a really long way. I want to thank particularly the leadership team. And you guys do an amazing job. The leadership team, they give of their time and their expertise. They are the people that keep us on track and treading toward the goal that God has for us. We're going to have an AGM a little bit later. If you see someone from the leadership team, why don't you thank them for the job that they've done in keeping us walking together? They do a great job. I also want to thank Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike, this is his job. Yeah, you can give him a clap. Give him a clap. They're amazing people. Well done. I want to thank Pastor Mike, but it is his job. This is what he's an expert in going into churches and walking them through wilderness times. And we've got him. He's just slotted in. He's one of us. This is wonderful. And I want to thank you guys for stepping up, trying new things. This has been a really great season of growth, disruption and growth for us. There's been some things changing for us as well. Just like the Israelites as they wandered through the desert, some things started to change. So I want to call out some of the things that are changing for us. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've actually had quite a few new faces around here. Yeah. New faces. Who are these new people that have come through our doors? Well, I'll tell you, we've had a whole bunch of new Christians come along to our church. People that have discovered God online, in the community, wherever, and they've gone, do you know what? I actually need to join a community. I need to be a part of a church. We've got new Christians coming along. That's amazing. We've also got diversely ethnic visitors coming as well and finding homes. Do you know that in our church, this is so exciting, we have someone from every single continent except Antarctica. Yeah. do you know what I have to say to that? If some penguins want to visit, that is fine by me. Yeah. Yes. We are now an ethnically diverse church. And with that has come a desire to adjust and be more culturally sensitive and more accommodating as well. There is a real sense of change in the way that we do community in terms of our ethnic diversity. We have new Toddler Jam families, people that have nothing to do with church, who started coming along to Toddler Jam. And that's a wonderful ministry. And we pray that they will ask questions about the Lord and be, you know, want to make connections with the church. As a result of all of this growth, we have had to boost our home teams. We've had to actually put more people in our welcome teams to make sure that when people walk through the door, they're actually going to be spoken to and welcomed and loved. And I want to thank Connie and the teams that do welcoming for just the great job that you do. This is amazing. We are growing spiritually and we're keen to put our gifts into use. The last series that we had, Putting God at the Centre, has had a massive impact on the spiritual growth of many of us. A lot of people I've had conversations with are actually making adjustments in their lives and wanting to put Jesus at the centre. What does that mean practically? Shell, let's have a conversation about this. But then there are other people that have come to me and they've said, Shell, I feel like I've got this gift and it's not being used. I feel like I'm a teacher or a pastoral carer or a leader or a whatever it is. How can I fit in? How can I use my gifts? Isn't that exciting? So exciting. There's an energy around here for getting cleaned up and organized. You know, we've got a maintenance team now. Yeah, Kelvin is our maintenance guru. And if you want to join up, if you are a handy person, you go see Kelvin. He'll sign you up. We've done cleaning out of storerooms. We had a skip in the other day, and that was amazing. We got rid of a whole bunch of stuff. And we even made some really exciting discoveries. Do you want to pop that slide up for me? This is something we found. Okay, this is the Churches of Christ hymn book that was used in Inglewood Church of Christ. Does anyone here today remember actually using that? Yes, I see hands. Yes, Inglewood Church of Christ hymn book. This is part of our history. And you know, as we make these discoveries, just like the Israelites, we're starting to tell stories. We're telling stories of, remember when we used to do this? Remember when God did this for us? Remember when that person was here and what an impact that had on my life? There's beautiful remembering of our story. Do you know the other thing that's happening is we're imagining. I'm having so many what if conversations. Hilarious. There's such an energy. It goes something like this. What if we moved the coffee area? What if we had trained baristas? What if we had first aid rostered on for each service? What if we tried something different with our music? What if we engaged more in the social justice space? What if we had more connection with other churches? What if we used some of our resources to help other churches? What if we changed the order of our services? What if, what if, what if? You guys are on fire. Oh my gosh. So much fire, so much energy. This is a really exciting time to be in our church. So much creative energy coming out from out of you guys. If you hear one thing from this church service today, hear this. God is not finished with our church yet. God has exciting things for our future. He has disrupted us, and by his grace, he is making us grow. Of course, we have our problems and we are not perfect, but the Israelites weren't perfect either. So what do we do? What do we make of this? Okay, this plant over here, this is my Monstera deliciosa. And this one was given to me as a cutting quite a while ago. And when a Monstera deliciosa, let's have a picture of that leaf up on the, yeah, there you go. When a Monstera deliciosa is getting enough light and nutrients and water, it throws these amazing leaves, as you can see. They're huge and they have holes in them. This particular Monstera tells the story of me learning how to be a plant person, because when I first got it, right, the leaves that it threw were, they're kind of medium sized and there were no holes in them. So I thought, okay, what do I have to do? Possibly more light. So I stuck this plant in a room with lots of light, lots of direct light, and it threw this tiny little one here. I don't know if you can, oh, he comes out. Yeah, tiny little leaf, lots of holes, obviously too much sun. So I then moved it. And then it went back to throwing leaves that had less holes, finally, I got it out the front and it's now throwing leaves with holes and big leaves. So I feel like I've nailed this. Why am I telling you this? To brag? Well, partially, yes. But also, do you know why Monstera deliciosas have holes in their leaves? To let the light through to the plants that are growing up underneath. It actually lets the light through. When it's getting enough light and enough water and enough nutrients, it says, hey, I'm cool, I've got enough. There are some leaves that are growing up underneath me. There are some other plants on the rainforest floor. I'm gonna let some light in for them. So here is my question to you. Are you getting enough light? Getting enough water? How's your spiritual life going? Are you in a good place spiritually? Are you being nourished? If your answer is no, congratulations, you are not a plant. You can actually sort this out for yourself. Press into God, read your Bible, pray. Here is my now shameless plug for joining a Connect group, because I head up the Connect groups. Get connected with other Christians and grow together. This is a brilliant opportunity for you to encourage each other, to call out in each other's lives the things that you see, where you see God moving in that person's life, and they do that for you. Join a Connect group. Do you know what? I have a wait list. There are people, particularly in the eastern suburbs, we don't have quite enough to make a Connect group yet. We're just waiting on a few more people. So if you have ever felt like joining a Connect group, this is your moment. Come and see me after the church service. Okay. Are you getting enough light? If your answer is yes. If your answer is yes, you're getting enough light. Fantastic. This is your opportunity to offer what you have to others. Offer your gifts. Offer your time. Offer your encouragement. Offer your service. Offer your prayer. Look out for others and make sure that the light is falling on others. The other thing, the other word that God has placed on my heart for our community is this. It is entirely possible that God is calling us as a church to something that we're not ready for. Just like the Israelites, there might be something ahead of us that we actually don't currently have the skills for. So this is our time, this is our grace period to be praying, to be allowing the Lord to transform us. In this desert time, let us not waste this golden opportunity for us to grow as a people, to walk together and grow in godliness and transform. I am gonna do this. I didn't sleep very well last night. At 3 o'clock, I had this brainwave and I thought, is this the lack of sleep talking or is this the Holy Spirit? Who can tell? I would love for us, instead of just me praying to close out this service, I would love it if there were maybe 3 or 4 people that could pray for us as a church. Now, this is the only microphone that is working, so you will need to make your way up the front. Has God been talking to any of you you would like to pray out loud? I'm going to get Bev to start us off, if that's all right. Prime the pump for us. Bev, are you around? Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for what God is doing.
Father God, we come before you with humble hearts. Father, you are so gracious. You are so loving and so kind. And Lord, we want to thank you for the vision that you have given to this church, Lord. We just commit our church to you. We commit all our members and participants into your care, Lord God, and pray that your Holy Spirit would fill and bless and guide each one in these next steps that we take to see Inglewood Community Church grow and magnify your name. Father God, we pray your Spirit would fall on each one of us. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lead us, guide us, teach us your ways, so that, Father, this place would be filled with your presence. And we would see, Father, you work amazing things in our midst. We look to you, Lord God, and trust you for this time. Lord, you know. And Lord, we pray that as we search out, Lord, for a new pastor, Lord, we pray for your guidance and direction, and the man or woman of your choosing would, Lord, be in this place in your time. We just commit all this to you and thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.
Anyone else would like to pray? Come forward.
Lord, just as you didn't leave the Israelites to wander alone, I thank you, Lord, that you brought all these wonderful people and that you are with us as we are wandering right now in our own time of transition and change. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that is guiding us spiritually, but I also thank you for the people that are working in your fields in this church right now, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Mike and for Shell and for Stephen and all the other leadership people in this church that are teaching us, that are guiding us, that are sitting with us at this time and helping us to learn new skills and to be open to new ideas. And Lord, I just thank you for everything that you are doing in this church and through these people.
Lord, thank you that we got a chance when Shia was sharing the messages with us, and also she's setting an example, like as a new pastor, like working with us, and so we're learning, like new believers, and also someone who's going to lead in the future. So it's a very good example for us, and also I like to pray for all the visitors, like who's visiting Perth, and who all the peoples from all over the world, then they would take nice time to come to our place, to come to this church. So when they will come, we do welcome them from our heart. We'll embrace them, we'll share, we'll listen to them, we'll hug them with our heart. Lord, I pray for this. Thank you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have faithfully guided your people here at Inglewood Church of Christ, Bedford Baptist, and Inglewood Community Church for decades. And there are people that have found and grown in faith because of the faith and commitment of so many who have come before us. And you are not finished with us yet. We acknowledge your new work among us. And we welcome your Holy Spirit's guidance and ask that you would give us courage and joy for the journey ahead. Would you help each of us to mature and transform and contribute in ways that build up the church and our families and our workplaces? May we be encouragers. May we be speakers of love and truth and light. May we let the light shine on those around us. Would you continue the work that you've begun? God, bring glory to your name in this area. May your kingdom come in Inglewood as it is in heaven. We ask this in your mighty name.